Well, we Americans have many official holidays. They start in January with New Year's Day. The third Monday of that month is Martin Luther King Day. In February, we recognize President's Day and Valentine's Day. In late March or April, there's Easter. Fourth Monday in May is Memorial Day. The 4th of July is Independence Day. First Monday in September is Labor Day. The second Monday in October is Columbus Day. Last day of that month is Halloween. November 11th is Veterans Day. Fourth Thursday of this month is Thanksgiving Day. And December 25th is Christmas Day. And that list doesn't even include all the other unofficial holidays. Groundhog Day, St. Patrick's Day, April Fool's Day, Earth Day, Administrative Professionals Day, I love that one, Arbor Day, May Day, Mother's Day, Armed Forces Day, Flag Day, Father's Day, Parents Day, Grandparents Day, Citizenship Day, Election Day, and Bill of Rights Day. Holidays, however, are not just an American thing. For 2 weeks, beginning in January, the Chinese celebrate their New Year. In February, Brazilians celebrate Carnival. On May 5th each year, Mexicans celebrate Cinco de Mayo. I'm seeing my friend back there, Savannah. On July 14th, the citizens of Canada enjoy Bastille Day. And on December 26th, in England, Wales, and parts of Canada, Rodney, the people celebrate. Where'd he go? No idea. Okay. Boxing Day. Most nations have their own special holidays. And then there are all the different religious holidays. Hindus have 9 festivals throughout the year. Muslims have 7 annual festivals, the most well-known being Ramadan during the 9th month of the year. Jews have 9 festivals, which include Hanukkah and Yom Kippur. Catholics have all their holy days of obligation and movable feasts, while evangelical Protestants generally celebrate only Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. What many people don't realize is that the word holiday is derived from the term holy day. Originally, in ancient times, holidays were predominantly religious in character and were tied to the worship of God. For example, in Exodus 35, verse 2, Moses told the people of Israel, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the 7th day shall be your holy day." In the same way, God told the Hebrew nation, "Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy." The Hebrew word translated holy means to be sacred, to be consecrated, dedicated, or set apart. In his book, Why You Say It, Webb Garrison writes, "In medieval England, a holy day was designed primarily for worship, and no ordinary tasks were performed. Enforced leisure made it inevitable that festivals and amusements should begin to flourish at such a time. Now marked by fun and worship, old verbal elements combined, and the period of observance came to be known as a holiday." Holdovers from the past remain influential. Yet the holiday notion is now strongly linked with taking a trip. Persons for whom a holy day once meant freedom from work in order to worship would be hard put to comprehend the modern holiday on wheels or in the air. You've probably met some of these people, but there are some Christians who say that we should not even celebrate holidays like Christmas or Easter. And they'll say that because the Bible doesn't instruct us, it doesn't command us, it doesn't teach us to do so. They will quote passages to you like Colossians 2, 16 and 17, which says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ." However, that application totally misses the point of Paul's teaching, which was to warn believers in the city of Colossae not to follow anyone's legalistic rules about food and holy days, thinking that they somehow could obtain spirituality or salvation by doing so. God has no problem with you and I observing holy days. Even our Lord Jesus did so. He participated in all kinds of Jewish festivals. Throughout the Gospels, we see him involved in the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Dedication. What concerns the Lord is the convictions or attitudes we have toward the holidays. Romans 14, 4 and 5, or 5 and 6 says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Every man should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord." This morning, I want you to consider what your convictions are concerning the holidays. Are they holy days for you or just vacation? Are the activities that you do during them with the Lord in mind, or are you thinking primarily about yourself? And what things can you do to make them holy? What activities can you practice that set them apart, make them sacred, make them dedicated to the Lord? To begin with, I want you to think about why God gave the nation of Israel holy days in the first place. Turn again in your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And we are going to cover each feast, and each feast has 3 points, so we need to get going. I'm just kidding. The book of Leviticus was written to help the Israelites worship and live as God's holy people. There is a reason God wrote this for the Jews. It's filled with all kinds of instructions and laws which they were to follow. And within chapters 23 and 25, which we did not read, are all the commandments the Lord gave the Israelites concerning the holidays or holy days that He wanted them to practice. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" The first thing I notice here is that these holy days were not man-made, but God-made. The Lord said, "They are my feasts." He desired, He established them. And secondly, you wouldn't note this from most of the English translations of the Bible, but the word feasts in verse 2, it literally means appointed time, place, or meeting. The New American Standard Bible really says it best, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." So these feasts here were not just special events, but planned by God for particular dates in the Jewish calendar. And thirdly, these appointed times were to be holy or sacred assemblies, national gatherings which honor the Lord. Stephen Eyer explains the significance of these God-made, God-timed, God-honoring meetings. He writes, "Not only were days and weeks set aside, but years were holy as well. 1 year and seven, the sabbatical year, was devoted to rest and worship. 2 consecutive years, a Sabbath year, every 49th year, followed by the Jubilee year and the 50th year, were holy times when all debts were forgiven. Wouldn't that be nice? And all slaves were set free. What was the message of these feasts? God creates time. He meets us in time and He orders time. Therefore, the use of time is to revolve around Him. By observing these designated days, weeks, and years, Israel was to experience the centrality of God over and over and over again. And their celebrations would teach them something essential about God. More than a burden, the days of rest were reminders of God's saving care. They were true holidays or holy days. In the same way, Roy Zuck writes, the purpose of these occasions was manifold, but in the framework of holiness, it was to remind God's people that not only are persons, places, and actions holy, but times are also holy. There must be days set apart from the calendar of secular self-serving activity so that the servant people might ponder the meaning of their existence and of the holy task to which they have been called. The special days and seasons put them in touch in a unique way with the person and purposes of God of eternity, who transcends life on a cyclical, calendrical level and who calls His people again and anew to their servanthood in the earth. Do you see holy days in that way? As set apart times during the year to reflect upon God and what He's done? As special moments during the 12 months to get the focus off ourselves and upon His greatness and goodness? If you don't, then it's not really a sacred day, but a sacrilegious day. Well, how do we make the holidays holy? I think that we can learn something from the activities the Israelites practiced during these appointed times. And let me be very clear here. I am not suggesting that we Christians are required or even expected to follow the Jewish holy days. I am simply suggesting that the things the Lord told them to do are still ways we can express our worship of God during the holidays. The common denominator in the Israelites' festivities was the cessation of work. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 3. We're going to start there and just kind of walk through this passage. Verse 3, we read, "You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord." 23:7, "On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." 23:8, "For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." 21, "On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work." 25, "Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." 28, "Do no work on that day, because it is a day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God." 23:30, "I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day." 31, "You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." Verse 35, "The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work." Verse 36, "For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work." The seventh day of the week and the sacred days were Sabbath-like. The word Sabbath means to cease to do. And the idea of Sabbath is based upon God's behavior in Genesis chapter 2. In Exodus 31:17, it says, "It will be a sign, the Sabbath, between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." Like God, the Israelites were to cease from their labors so that devotion might be given to Him. The holy days were meant to be special times of spiritual reflection upon His provision during the week and the rest of the year. But tragically for many of us, Thanksgiving through New Year's is the busiest season of all. We sprint from one activity to another, and reflecting honestly upon the goodness of God is the last thing we have time to do. People talk about recovering from the holidays, not resting during the holidays. And I wonder, is it possible we have let the tail wag the dog? That a lot of the events which are supposed to be about the holy days are actually keeping us from having time to focus upon the reason for the season. The story is told of a woman who was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a very crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in line. She was tired of fighting her way down the long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages when an elevator door opened. It was full. And the occupants of that elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. And as the elevator doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others in the elevator nodded their heads and grunted in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back of the elevator, a voice came that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." I think that story illustrates our need to call a timeout, to cease from all our work and think about why we are even having the holidays. If you are so busy that you have forgotten the significance of a holy day, then you need to cut out whatever activity is stealing your time to show devotion to the Lord. Which leads right into another activity the Israelites participated in during their sacred days, the activity of remembrance. You don't see it here in Leviticus 23, but the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were reminders to the Jews of the key event in their history, their divine deliverance from slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, Moses stated the purpose of these holy days, "so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt." The purpose of the Day of Atonement was to remind the Israelites of their collective sins for the whole year. In Leviticus 16, the high priest made sacrifices for everyone, and then he confessed the people's wickedness and rebellion so that they all might be cleansed. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, memorialized the Israelites' journey from Egypt to Canaan and how their ancestors lived in the wilderness. Furthermore, the Feast of Purim reminds the Jews of their national deliverance in the time of Esther. In the very same way, you and I can make holidays holy days by taking some time to remind ourselves what they're all about. At Thanksgiving, we should remember God's goodness and provision throughout the year. At Christmas, we should remember that God sent His one and only Son from heaven to earth to seek and save the lost. On New Year's Day, we should remember that our times are in God's hand, that all the days ordained for us were written in His book before one of them came to be. On Good Friday, we should remember that Jesus died on the cross to be our sacrifice and substitute for sin. On Easter, we should remember Christ's resurrection from the grave, which gives us believers the hope of resurrection and eternity in heaven with our risen Savior. We need to remember. But the human tendency is forgetfulness. The party on June 3rd, 2006 was for Michael Emmanuel Jr. It was his 6th birthday, and his friends and families were celebrating at the local Chuck E. Cheese in Boca Raton, Florida. The party itself went just fine. The problem came when it was over. All the different children climbed into different vehicles and headed home. Everyone, that is, except the birthday boy, Michael. And apparently the 6-year-old had returned to the play area of Chuck E. Cheese, which I can understand. And when all the party guests departed, he was left behind. Employees of Chuck E. Cheese found Michael wandering around the restaurant at 10 p.m. and called the police. Michael's mother had assumed that her son was staying with his grandmother and didn't even realize he was missing until the next morning. This Christmas, we celebrate the birthday of our Savior. Let's not get so caught up in the parties that we forget the guest of honor. Take time to remember why you're having the festivities, and do the same with the rest of the holidays. Throughout the year, remind yourself what God has done and to make the day special in the first place. Remembrance. A third activity we see in the Jewish holidays is offerings. Again, we can walk through this passage. For the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23:8 says, "For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire." In verses 9 through 14, for the feast of first fruits, there were wave, burnt, grain, and drink offerings. In verses 15 through 22, for the Feast of Weeks, there were grain, wave, burnt, sin, and fellowship offerings. In verse 25 of the Feast of Trumpets, there was an offering made to the Lord by fire. In Leviticus 16, it tells us that for the Day of Atonement, there were sin and burnt offerings. In verse 37 of Leviticus chapter 23, for the Feast of Tabernacles, there were burnt grain sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. And then Leviticus 23, verse 38 tells us these offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. Why all these offerings? Because they were different expressions of worship. Some were presented to God for the forgiveness of intentional or unintentional sins. Some of the offerings were to communicate devotion or complete surrender to God. Some of the offerings were given to recognize God's goodness and provision. And some symbolized peace with God and the inward peace that resulted. In today's culture, there is much attention upon the offerings or gifts that we give to each other, but little emphasis upon the offerings we are to give to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with giving presents to people. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a great expression of love. Even our Lord Jesus said it is better to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I think my concern is that God gets the least number of presents. Shouldn't He receive the most and the best? The Magi understood that He was worthy of not only the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but also their worship. There's a story told of a Christian celebration which happened on the west coast of Africa. It was a celebration where converted natives to Christianity brought of their meager possessions to show their devotion to Jesus Christ. A young girl recently saved from paganism brought a silver coin worth about 85 cents, and she handed it to the missionary as her gift to the Savior. The missionary was so astounded at the size of this offering, and he even hesitated to accept it, supposing it must have been obtained dishonestly. But when he delicately asked her for an explanation of this lavish gift, this little girl told him that she had gone to a neighboring planter and bound herself out to him as a slave for the rest of her life for this one coin. Meaning, she brought the whole monetary equivalent of her life and placed it as a single gift at the feet of her Lord. What are you planning to offer God during the holidays? What present does He get? Anything? Will He receive your offerings of praise and thanksgiving? Will He receive your offerings of service to Him and others? Will He receive an offering of finances for His kingdom work? Or will you offer your body as a living sacrifice to Him as a spiritual act of worship? He deserves all of those things from us, you know. This is not too much to give. It's not too much to give. When you consider the fact that He so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son. One other activity the Israelites participated in during their holy days was celebration. Yes, some of the Jewish feasts were very serious. Times of fasting and sacrifices that were made for sin. However, other festivals were times of joy. Take, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles. In verses 39 through 41, we read, "So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you're to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month." Likewise, in Esther chapter 9, speaking about the Feast of Purim, Mordecai wrote to the Jews to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, and to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Purim was a time to celebrate God's victory over their enemies. I think it's significant to note that when Jesus came to earth as a baby, the angel brought a message of gladness to the shepherds, declaring, "I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Furthermore, that great company of the heavenly host celebrated the event, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Now think about this. If the angels of heaven were that excited about the event, how much more should we be for whom the Christ child came? There is no place for a Scrooge or an attitude of bah humbug in the body of Christ. Many Christians need to lighten up and learn to rejoice during the holidays. During Thanksgiving, I hope you have, but we should celebrate all the good gifts we have received. During Christmas, we should celebrate our coming deliverer. During New Year's, we should celebrate the gift of life. During Good Friday, we should celebrate the salvation work which was finished at the cross of Calvary. And on Easter, we should celebrate our risen Savior's victory over death. They are times to celebrate. In an article entitled "Making Holidays Happily Holy," Pastor Jack Hayford writes this: "I can't imagine anything more likely to open hearts for Christ than being exposed to the joy of Jesus in a home or a congregation where people have learned to make the holidays happily holy. The world notices the difference between our true festive joy and its own hollow efforts at celebration. Sanctify the Lord God first, center everything around Him, worshiping with joyous song and featuring the timeless word of His truth, and then rejoice. From Thanksgiving on, make your home and church a center of welcome to those who are hungry, whether for food, family, or fellowship. And when people's mouths are satisfied with good things and their souls are stimulated with signs of seasonal joy, then their hearts will open to the One who is central to it all. Let's show people the love of God in Jesus Christ by example. Let the feasting of the holidays feed others with every delight, a testimony of joy that ignites hope and faith in a dreary world that only knows the momentary kick of a raucous office party or a bottle of bubbly. I want to challenge each one of you here this morning to not let this be a same old humdrum holiday season. Make them holy days through cessation of work to focus upon God. Make them holy days through remembrance of all the great things God has done. Make them holy days as you offer and reflect your gratitude with worship and finances and your life. And make them holy days celebrating with a radiant joy that the Lord Jesus has placed in your heart.